Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is Psalm 16, and you can find that on page 853 on your pew Bible or on your smartphone. Keep us safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up the names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I love hearing the promises in the Psalms and the fact that the Psalms don't never neglect the fact that life is challenging, the fact that sometimes life is difficult. In fact, many times it can seem nearly impossible. The Psalms don't run away from that. And yet we hear clearly the truth and the promises from God of what God has promised to do for us and always be faithful. How refreshing is that for our souls? Can I get an amen? Well, folks, we made it. We made it to the biggest day on the Christian calendar. We got through Lent. We went through the I Am statements of Christ. We made it to Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. We got through all of that, and then we got to Easter Sunday. And we had a lot of fun last week, didn't we? It was a great time, wasn't it? It was quite a journey to get there. With such great proclamations, the promise on that day when we made the proclamation, he is risen!
He is risen indeed.
That never gets old, does it? Because that symbolizes Christ's defeat of sin and death forever. The promise, fulfillment, that we have a personal relationship with our Savior, who then ushers us into a relationship with our Creator, that is not just for this life, but for all eternity. Yes, folks, Easter was an amazing time. But what about after Easter? All of that buildup, all of that momentum, and then what happens? And it's not uncommon for us to find ourselves going, he is risen! Now what? And we aren't the only ones to say that. In fact, the original disciples wondered the very same thing. So our new sermon series is going to be kind of in two parts where we're going to focus on just that. Because here's the thing, Jesus' plan wasn't just to get us to Easter, but rather his plan was to get us beyond Easter. Easter was only the beginning. And the events of Easter included multiple resurrection appearances to over 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. Did you know that? Over 500 people saw Jesus alive in the flesh after the resurrection. And then those eyewitness accounts and miracles and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit then led to the birth of the church. And so when we get to this place where we say, He is risen, now what? It is because we are beginning to see the early church foundations that were put in place by our Savior and still exist for our benefit today. And so to fully appreciate that, we're going to take a deeper look into some of those events that started right after Easter and look at what the disciples were experiencing or even struggling with that then laid the foundation for the early church and for what we have for us today that will include what the vision of the church was meant for and our purpose. So with that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. But you're not going to find this one in your pew Bibles. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can open up and turn to Luke 24, and you're going to find that in your pew Bible. But what I discovered was that there's a few translations and paraphrases out there that seem to story tell a lot better, and The Message by Eugene Peterson is one of those. And so I'm actually going to do, and the words will be up on the screen, but I'm going to use his paraphrase. So this is not a perfect translation. This is more of a trying to tell the story because it really was a story, and I want us to get into what the disciples were experiencing on that day on the road to Emmaus. So with that, let's hear the word of the Lord from the Message paraphrase this morning. That same day, this is still Easter Sunday, Jesus has risen. Word has gotten back to the upper room where many of them were staying, and they were making preparations to leave, to go back home. So this is the day on which this is happening. On that same day, two of them left for the village of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. Now, quick break here. Emmaus would have gone, if you had left the city of Jerusalem, you would have left to go to the southwest for a little ways to go around a hill on a road, and then you would have gotten on a very skinny road that went back up into the hills to the northwest to Emmaus. So it's about 7 miles to get there. But the only reason that you're going to Emmaus is because you live there, because there's not much past Emmaus, okay? So this tells us that this is likely where these disciples were from. So they head out to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. And in the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked alongside them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this that you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Clopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened during the last few days?" He said, "What has happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. We had our hopes that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found that it was empty, just as the women said. But they didn't see Jesus." Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted. Why can't you just simply believe all that the prophets have said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter into his glory?" And he started at the beginning, at the book of Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible. And he started the book of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Then they came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him. "Stay, have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them. And here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them, and taking bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened, wide-eyed, and they recognized him. And he disappeared. Back and forth, they spoke. "Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road? And then he opened the scriptures for us." They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. They, the ones that were in the upper room, were all saying, "It's really happened. The Messiah has been raised up. Simon saw him." And then the two that just got to the door then shared with them their story of what had happened on the road and how they recognized Jesus when he broke bread for them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love optical illusions. There's just something fun about the fact that you can trick out the most complex organ in the body. When was the last time you looked at an optical illusion? You want to see some? Let's have some fun this morning. Okay, let's take a look at the first one. What do you see? Do you see a young woman? Or do you see a jazz saxophonist? That one's for you, Laura. I got a little jazz in there. Right? See how your eyes can, if sometimes your eyes can go back and forth and see both? Right? Next one, Dan. What do you see? Ah, some of you see an old man. Do others see a city gate? With people coming in and out. Right? Is that a dog or is that a hand? Isn't that fun?
I don't see it.
And that's the trick about optical illusions. Sometimes we can see or see both. Right? Sometimes we can only see one. Let's see how about we do with the next one. Do you see the Rocky Mountains or do you see wild Mustangs? And how many Mustangs do you see? How many C4? How many C4 horses? How many C5? How many C6? How many C7? There are seven. Right? Isn't that fun? Dan and Gary, where are they? And I apologize for those of you who are at home who are watching on a small screen. You may want to come back and come look at these in full size. All right, let's go to the next one. Now I'm going to really start playing tricks with your eyes.
Ouch.
Are those lines horizontal? Every one of those lines is perfectly horizontal.
No, there's vertical lines.
All of the straight lines across are perfectly horizontal, one with the other. It's the black boxes that are not, right? So it makes the horizontal lines look like they're coming at an angle, right? But they're not, right? Now I'm going to really play a trick on your eyes. One last one. I want you to find one of those circles and stare at the center of it and watch what happens. Do any of the others begin to move? Right? You start to see them moving a little bit. And as your eyes try to shift from one set of circles to another, then the others may begin to move, right? Are any of those circles moving? No. But our eyes are doing something, right? Exactly. See, one of the realities of optical illusions, according to scientists, is that our brains add substantially to the visual input of our eyes. What we see is not truly what it is that we are seeing. It's actually how our brains are interpreting what's coming in through our eyes. Our brain interprets the shapes, the colors, the actions, everything that we see. So in a way, it's not our eyes that are playing tricks on us, but rather our brains, right? Well, the passage says that even though Clopas and his companion, who some scholars think might have been Luke, who's the one who wrote this gospel, others think it might point to Clopas's spouse, we're not sure. But whoever it was that was with Clopas, the two of them who were disciples, were walking alongside the very same master, the one they believed would be the Messiah of Israel for the last 3 years. He has just walked up alongside of them for this road, for this journey of 10 kilometers, and they were not able to recognize who he was. Why is this? Well, as you look at what different scholars offer as possibilities, some will say that, well, maybe they had poor eyesight because, you know, as you get older, you need a pair of these, right? Or contact lenses. Well, they didn't have those back then. So maybe they just couldn't quite see who was right there next to them. But yet they recognized him later when he broke the bread. Maybe the sun was in their eyes. Emmaus was a 7-mile journey west of Jerusalem, so they would have been walking directly into the sun during the afternoon walk. Maybe God chose to cover their eyes. We've seen that in different places in Scripture so that they wouldn't recognize him. But maybe their minds were playing tricks on them, like an optical illusion. Let me give you a more contemporary story that really matches what happens here in Scripture. This story comes from Amsterdam, which is my family's heritage on my mother's side. During World War II, the Gestapo were known for coming in and assassinating people who helped the Jewish people in their community. In fact, what they would do, it was absolutely awful, is that they would bring the family to watch the person be murdered as a threat to the rest of the family, as a sign to the rest of the family of don't do what this person, what this member in your family did. And so one son watched his father be shot by the Gestapo firing squad because he was supporting the resistance. The father's body collapsed and then was dragged away into a heap of bodies to be disposed of. 3 days later, early in the morning before everybody else was up in the city, the father comes walking through the city and goes to the family store to go see his son, who he knew would be opening the store soon. But as he walked in, his son couldn't recognize him. His son said, "I'm sorry, sir, the store is not open yet." The father begins to explain that by the grace of God, every bullet missed him, and he fell unconscious and woke up later. But the son could not recognize him until his father called him by his first name and a name that he had as a nickname. And as soon as his father called him by that nickname, the son realized it was his father and he was alive. Because for the son, he had seen the lifeless body of his father after the punishment. And the science told his mind that his father was dead. And so when his father came walking in, he couldn't recognize it because his mind was telling him, your father's dead, this is not your father. It wasn't until something else happened that he all of a sudden recognized it really was his father. Now, any of these could have been explanations to try to explain the problem that we see of why Clopas and his companion could not recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But I really feel that there was something of an optical illusion and their brains playing tricks on them in that moment. So now let's rejoin the disciples back on the road to Emmaus, because we find them trying to find something that they couldn't seem to look for. These two disciples of Jesus couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. You see, they had just watched their teacher, their Lord, who they believed to be the Messiah, be beaten and killed like a criminal on a Roman cross. And now there were these fellow disciples, the women, who were coming and saying, the body's gone. They began their walk home to Emmaus, looking for truth and understanding, but not sure what to look for exactly. And on the road looking for answers, they were blinded by the turmoil of life. The problems they saw, the hope that they had had, the unconventional answers that just didn't seem to line up. It clouded their field of vision for life. And then who comes alongside during their difficult walk? And that leads us to our first lesson, is that God is walking with us even when we cannot see him. There are times in life when life descends on us like a fog. The pain or situations are so thick, you can hardly see your hand in front of your face, much less anything out ahead of you. I remember when my mother got cancer at the age of 8. And I remember everything in life kind of going up in turmoil. She spent the next year and a half in the hospital. And we had all kinds of craziness going on. My grandmother had to move out of her place and come live with us. My father was hardly home because he was at the hospital or at work. Things were crazy. But we weren't raised in a Christian home. My father had walked away from his faith decades before because of all the turmoil that had happened in his life. And my mom, well, she'd been through it all, including our grandfather being murdered by the Gestapo in Amsterdam in World War II. So there was no real connection of faith at the time when she was found to have brain and lung cancer. But yet, during that next year and a half, my father reconnected with his faith, began taking us to church for the first time. And then during that time, my sister and I beginning to realize that there was a God. And a work had begun during that time that I didn't fully recognize or appreciate. And while my mom came to faith just shortly before she passed away, and I know that she is in eternity with our Creator, I hadn't figured out all those pieces until years later because of my father coming back to his faith and my stepmother, who is still with me in this day, who was strong in the faith, creating a home in which I was able to discover that Christ was there in our midst. Through all of the turmoil that was going on in my life and then losing my mom at a very young age, along with some other key family members, I didn't realize that Christ was there walking alongside of me every step of the way until many years later, I was actually a teenager, when I realized, oh my goodness, God was with me that entire time, and I didn't realize it. Friends, there could be any number of reasons why we feel life suffocating us and it becomes difficult to see God at work in our lives. Maybe we have a life situation that just feels suffocating at the moment. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild who's having a difficult struggle in life. Maybe there's a financial situation that's much different than it was before, and now you're having trouble making ends meet. Maybe your soul is feeling lost. Your faith seems to be in neutral, and you want to reach out to be fulfilled. Maybe there's a family member that's making decisions that are destructive in their lives or even in their souls. Maybe there's been a death, and this one hit really close to home. Whatever the situation of life may be, know that we can have peace, knowing that God is walking with us, that Jesus Christ is standing beside us, holding us even when we cannot see him. There was a poem that was very popular in the 90s and seems to be making a bit of a resurgence. It's called Footprints in the Sand by Mary Stevenson. And it articulates clearly this point. Stevenson says, "One night I had a dream. I dreamed that I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. From every scene, I noticed two sets of footprints, one belonging to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that this happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only been one set of footprints. I don't understand why in my times when I needed you the most that you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you and I would never, never leave you during those times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you." So what is it when we know that Jesus is there walking with us even when we can't see him? What is it that Jesus then does with his disciples as he's walking alongside with them? They can't recognize him yet, but he's there. So what does he do? He speaks truth into their hearts because he knows that our hearts can hear even when our eyes cannot see. He immediately leads them through the Word of God, explaining that the truth has always been there, that God's Word speaks to us directly in a way that nothing else can. Our hearts will always receive that truth, and it's from our hearts that faith blossoms. At the end of the passage, the disciples say, "Didn't we feel our hearts on fire as we conversed with, or as he conversed with us on the road? And he opened up the scriptures to us?" Our time in the Word of God will help our hearts hear the truth even when our eyes cannot see where God may be at work. So it's important that we stay in the Word every day so that it can speak even louder to us in times of great stress or trouble. If you don't have a plan for being in the scriptures every day, may I offer you just a simple suggestion? 10 minutes every day. Bible reading and prayer. If you get up at a certain time every morning, set your alarm for 10 minutes earlier than you normally would, so that you can get up and spend that time just reading through God's word. Or give yourself a set time in the evening or before bed. You will be amazed at how your heart will begin to hear God's word in a new and fresh way every day. Lastly, I want to point out the disciples' response, not after they recognized Jesus, because we know what happened then. Once they recognized Jesus, Jesus disappeared from their midst, and they ran a personal best 10K back to Jerusalem that very night, as the sun is going down. And that was appropriate, right? They had just seen the risen Lord Jesus. and he's alive, he was with them. They had to go back and tell everybody else before the night was over. But that's not the response that I want to point out. It's actually the response before they even recognize that Jesus is the one in their midst. It says, when they came to the edge of the village, Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us." In trying to find what they couldn't seem to look for, they at least knew the benefit of sharing that experience with another brother. And that leads us to our third lesson for this morning. Our invitation can lead to an eye-opening experience. Friends, it's so easy for us to get into difficult life situations and kind of block everyone else out. It's not that we have somehow become mean-spirited or developed a hermit's mentality, but rather, we don't want to burden others with our problems or take advantage of other people. But friends, when Christ created the church, it was with the intention that we would have a family to share everything with, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Christ never expected us to live this life alone, nor to bear its burdens alone. But what we have to train ourselves to do is the exact opposite of what our natural response is. When we feel like we need to go away and close ourselves off, instead we need to reach out and be open. And an invitation for others to walk the road with us, to journey together through the fog. We invite our friends, small group, Bible study friends, mentors, neighbors, whoever else, to the table that is already set. And that's when the eye-opening experiences can happen. When we sit down with a friend and discover that God is in our midst, we will never be the same. Clopas and his companion are never mentioned in the Bible again. Clopas wasn't one of the apostles. He was just a follower of Christ, just a disciple, much like you and I are. But church tradition does trace Clopas' life as an active member and leader in the Jerusalem church, of which we learned a lot about during our series on James. And we find that Clopas was the father of a young Christian by the name of Simeon, that later became a bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. Now that is an eye-opening experience that helped him translate the illusions of Christ's death and resurrection into reality. So I'd like to close with this story of where we can find God. And I encourage you, if you want, to close your eyes and just imagine yourself in this story. There once was a little boy who decided that he wanted to find God. He knew that it would probably be a long trip, so he decided to pack a lunch, 4 Twinkies and 2 cans of root beer. He was at least age 10 or less. He set out on his journey and went a few blocks until he came to a park. On one of the park benches sat an old woman looking at the pigeons. The little boy sat down beside her and watched the pigeons too. When he grew hungry, he pulled out some of his Twinkies. And as he ate one, he noticed the woman watching him, so he offered her one. She accepted it gratefully and smiled at him. He thought she had the most beautiful smile in the world. Wanting to see it again, he opened a can of root beer and offered her the other. Once again, she smiled that beautiful smile. For a long time, the two sat on that park bench, eating Twinkies, drinking root beer, smiling at each other, and watching the pigeons. Neither said a word. Finally, the little boy realized that it was getting late and he needed to go home. He started to leave. He took a few steps, stopped, turned back, and gave the woman a big hug. Her smile was brighter than ever before. When he arrived home, his mother noticed that he was happy but strangely quiet. "What did you do today?" she asked. "Oh, I had lunch in the park with God," he said. And before his mother could reply, he added, "You know, she has the most beautiful smile in the world." Meanwhile, the woman left the park and returned home. Her son noticed something different about her. "What did you do today, Mom?" he asked. "Oh, I ate Twinkies and drank root beer in the park with God." And before her son could say anything at all, she added, "You know, God's a lot younger than I might have imagined." Is your heart listening even when your eyes cannot see? Can you trust that our Lord is always walking alongside you, even through life's troubling times? Can you reach out with an invitation when the experiences of life make you want to push away and instead find a way to let others be Christ to you? You never know. Your eye-opening experience could be around the corner, and it will be then that you find in Jesus what you knew you were looking for all along. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we need to be honest. We don't know it all. I know there's times we feel like we do, or we think we might, but we don't. And there's a lot of times in life, Lord, when life is just confusing. We see chaos. We see struggles. We see cancer. We see empty bank accounts. We see war. We see famine. Life just at times doesn't make sense. And yet you are there, walking alongside every step of the way, sometimes even carrying us. And you're always speaking your truth. Lord, wherever we may find ourselves, whether we find ourselves struggling or maybe we're in a sweet place of faith right now, we recognize how much we need you. But we also recognize we need each other. Lord, let your Spirit speak to us. Help our hearts to open up, to offer those times of invitation, to be with one another, and let you be a part of that midst as we seek to find you at work in all that we do. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.